Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will be reading verses 35 through 49, and those are the verses we will meditate on together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to God's holy word. I begin reading at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray together to receive God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray that you will bless it to our hearts. Please give us understanding through the grace and assistance of your Spirit. We pray that we might rejoice in this truth, and that it would even encourage us today, bless us, and direct our faith to our Redeemer, who we know and believe is coming again to raise his people to be with him forever. And so, Father, we do pray this in the expectation of your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think of when you think of the resurrection of your body? Have you thought about that before? I think the older you get, the more you think about that, right? Because you start feeling the aches and the pains, a little bit of deafness setting in, dimness in the eyesight. You have to get those prescriptions increased. Now you're wearing hearing aids. You visit doctors. Your later years in life are spent mostly in doctor's offices, recuperating on surgery tables and getting physical therapy. We tend to think of the resurrected body in terms of the negation of sin's effects. To have mental sharpness, a memory that can remember everything as vividly as yesterday. We think of just being young again, being strong, being in the prime of our life. Once we were so strong and so capable, and now we're so weak and so feeble. Of course, we like to think of all the gray hair is gone, or there's hair where once there or was none. We tend to think of the resurrection of the body as the removal of sin's effects, which of course it is. But I think so often we think of the resurrection of the body as merely turning back the dial of time to paradise, to the Garden of Eden, to a life that once was. But the Apostle Paul is going to show us that resurrection is, of course, that. But rather we should think of it not as turning the clock backwards to paradise, but turning the clock forwards to another kind of living, to another kind of humanity. A resurrected humanity that is even above and beyond what Adam and Eve knew before there was sin. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we think about the resurrection of the body. And my theme this morning comes from the scriptures here at the very end of our text in verse 49. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will bear the image of the man of heaven. And Paul does two things in these verses. In verses 35 through 41, he gives us the principle of resurrection. He sets forth the theory of it, if you will, that it's not such an outlandish idea after all. And then he applies the principle to the reality, to what actually it will be. And so, first of all, we see the resurrection principle, and then we see, secondly, the resurrection body. And so this is introduced in verse 35 with two questions that Paul probably anticipated, probably even had heard put to him. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And so the two questions are very closely related. They're not asking, how will it happen? They know that if there's a resurrection, it will be miraculous. It will be supernatural. But the question is, in what manner? In what way? How is this going to be? How are we going to conceive of this idea of a resurrection? In what way? What manner? And then the second question, what kind of a body do they come, is more, it follows that, and it's like, well, what would be the qualities? What would this then consist of? What kind of a resurrected body are we thinking about? And those are the two questions that are put to them. And, you know, Paul experienced these questions because the resurrection of the body was not a Greek or a Roman concept. They were not familiar with the resurrection of the body. They believed in an afterlife, but it was an afterlife without the body. And so, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul is in the heart of Greek philosophy, he's in Athens, he's speaking at the Areopagus, and he's speaking about the resurrection. And for example, in Acts 17 at verse 18, we have some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who were talking with Paul, and their response was, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, plural, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, Anastasin. So Paul is speaking about Jesus and resurrection, and they thought resurrection was another deity, another divinity. It's so out there that they don't have the way to conceive that Anastasin is not another goddess, but Anastasin is the resurrection that Jesus Christ will produce. And so you see, for them, this wasn't on their radar. They viewed the resurrection as Paul taught it to them. They were thinking, is he talking about the resuscitation of a corpse? Now, how are we going to resuscitate a corpse? You can do CPR to a person who just lost their heartbeat, but to a body that has been decomposed for centuries, and the molecules of their body have already been taken up into other living organisms, plants and other nutrients have taken up that dust of the body, and they're thinking, this is incredulous. And Paul wants to tell them it's really not as incredulous and fanatic or outlandish as you would imagine. He says to them, you foolish person. And that's not meant as some kind of a bad word against them, but in the Bible, a fool is, by definition, a person who does not take into account God. That's a fool in the book of Proverbs. And Paul is saying, you have this problem with the resurrection because you don't take into account God's power. Now, if we think about what God can do, he can create light, he can create matter, he can create time. God created the heavens and the earth. Surely this will not be a difficult thing for God to do. So he says, you are fools if you think that this is such a crazy idea. And Paul now gives two analogies to show why this is very much a plausible thing. And in fact, it's not only plausible, but it will actually indeed happen. But I think the analogies is Paul looks at general revelation. Remember we studied general revelation? General revelation tells us things about God. Well, special revelation helps general revelation tell us even more about God. And so these analogies come from general revelation. And the first analogy has to do with seeds and plants. And the second analogy has to do with bodies, different kinds of flesh. And these two analogies will answer the two questions that Paul has been posed with. What manner is the resurrection? And what are the qualities? How is this going to be? And so let's look at those two analogies together. First of all, the analogy of sowing seeds. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. There's the analogy of the seed. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, this is a very interesting point Paul makes, because he's really shifting our categories of thought. Because we normally think that life precedes death, right? You are alive and then you will die. Paul says, no, you guys have it backwards. Death precedes life. In terms of this analogy, life follows death. See how Paul's shifting the way we're thinking even about resurrection? We think we're alive today. Paul says life follows death with seeds, but also with the resurrection. So, of course, Paul here is not a horticulturalist or an agronomist. Paul is speaking in a metaphor. But he says here, that seed that you plant in the soil, if it does not germinate, it's all by its lonely little self, 2 inches under the dirt, and it just sits there. But if it figuratively dies, it comes to life in the form of a plant. If you pull up that little corn stalk or that bean stalk, the seed's disappeared. The seed it's died, but it's produced a plant. So the life follows the death of the seed, maybe of wheat or of some other grain, as Paul mentions it. And notice how he speaks. He speaks about this bare kernel. And really, in the Greek, it's the word naked. And the language, the vocabulary that Paul uses always does double duty, because we remember Adam and Eve. How were they made? They were made naked, right? And every baby is born. Have you ever seen a baby born with clothes on? Every baby's born without its clothes on. And we all come into the world like naked seeds, bare kernels. But God gives to every seed a body. The seed dies and it produces a plant. The acorn produces an oak tree. The corn seed produces a corn stalk. The little tiny little seed will produce all kinds of things. Flowers, plants, grasses, all kinds of things are grown from little seeds. Paul here is using language that is reminiscent of our own coming into this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. And you'll see here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul looks at our own life. You say, well, I was born naked, but Paul says our whole life is one of nakedness of a sort. He says, for in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We long to be dressed with heaven. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, made more naked, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul sees us like these bare kernels that are put into the dirt, where we're naked in this life and we want further clothing. We want the clothing of heaven, in fact. It says, as we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, God gives every seed a body as he has chosen. According to his wise and sovereign determination, he gives to each seed its own body. And so Paul just underlines and underscores God's sovereignty. He decides each seed will have this plant and that plant and that tree and that bush, according to God's sovereign wisdom. But also, Paul is giving us a note of grace. God gives. God gives to each seed a body. God clothes each seed. The seed dies and it becomes a plant, a beautiful plant, a flower, a rose, whatever it may be. Of course, as Paul explains this analogy to us, we see a big difference, don't we, between the seed that's planted and the plant that's produced. So there's a continuity. You know, you're never going to get an oak tree out of a corn seed. You're never going to get a sunflower out of a bean seed. But there we see, so there we see the continuity. It's the same plant, but it's so radically different. The dissimilarity is undeniable. There's a radical discontinuity. So Paul's point as we develop this is that believers ought to see that life follows death by the power and wisdom and grace of the Almighty Creator. That's the first analogy. Then we're going to unpack that when we apply it to the resurrection. But to go to the second analogy answers the second question. What kind of qualities are we thinking this resurrected body will have? What will it be like? Will it be a resuscitated corpse? Will it be kind of a ghost-like, phantom-like creature that you can see through? It's sort of like flesh, but it's less than flesh. What are the qualities? And Paul, in his second analogy, looks at different kinds of flesh. And he goes to creation. He goes to the creation account. He says here in verse 39, not all flesh is the same, for there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And not all flesh is the same. And Paul's analogy goes back to the week of creation, and he just goes backward from the sixth day. On the sixth day, God created humans and animals. On the fifth day, God created birds and fish. On the sixth day, God created the heavenly planets, the sun, moon, and stars. And Paul speaks about that in verse 40, the heavenly bodies. So Paul says, look at God's design. He has made all different kinds of flesh. Of course, you see then the vocabulary. We're also thinking about our own flesh. Birds, animals, we have fish, we have, and even amongst those, we have different classifications, different species of fish, different species of birds, and whatnot. And each one of them, Paul here goes on, has its own glory. It says here, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is another. So we can think of the glory of the deer that's running through the field, the glory of the horse that's majestic in battle or racing through the field. We can think of the glory of the bird that soars, the eagle that soars high in the sky. You think of the glory of the mountains and the valleys. And then you think of the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars, the glory of the planets. And Paul even says that among the stars, there's a different glory at work. Some are brighter, some are dimmer than others. Some sparkle, some are just, they're just a radiating shine. There's a different glory in all of God's creation. And so with this second analogy, Paul's point is as you think about the body as a seed that then comes to life in another plant, another form, we're also thinking of different glories. There's a glory that belongs to man here and now, but there will be a glory that belongs to the resurrected man that's so vastly different. He's telling the Corinthians, don't think that the resurrected body will be just like the body you have now, without sin, without the aches and the pains, without the scars and the burdens. We need to think more in terms of this vastly different kind of glory, like that of heaven to that of earth. So it is, he says, with the resurrection of the dead. So let's take these two analogies of seeds and bodies and apply it to what the resurrection body is going to look like. So that's our second point. Like seeds, our bodies are sown in one way and are raised another way. And Paul here in verse 42, 43, and 44 outlines those differences. Our bodies are sown perishable, in dishonor, in weakness, as natural bodies. But they are raised imperishable, in glory, in power, as a spiritual body. And so there's a radical discontinuity there that couldn't be more starkly put. Paul here says that the body is sown. Verse 42, what is sown? And I think probably initially you read that you think Paul's talking about burial. It's buried, perishable. It's buried in dishonor. But what is sown refers to a kind of existence, a kind of life. And we see that as we work our way through the passage in verse 45, that there's a life that's had from the first Adam, and there's a life that's had from the second Adam. And they're so different. So even as you might think as conception, a seed is sown. And Paul is thinking along those lines, that beginning with conception, a seed is sown that's perishable, that's sown in dishonor, that's sown in weakness. It's natural, a natural body, a natural person. But it will be raised at the very end so vastly different. And so let's look at these two states of existence, these two kinds of living. What is sown is perishable. That means subject to corruption, able to decay. And our bodies, our persons, were sown perishable both morally and materially. Our hearts are filled and tainted with sin, and our bodies grow weak and weary as the years go by. Even Adam in his pre-sin condition was subject to corruption. Adam had the ability to sin. He had the ability to die even before he had sinned against God. But following the fall, all of humanity, you and me included, were born, still born spiritually. We are all born into this world as stillborn spiritual people. Hearts that are wicked, minds that are corrupt, going astray. We have sought our own way. There's no one who does good. And so our whole life is characterized by that being perishable. Now when you're young, remember what it was like to be 20? You feel like you're invincible. You just graduated from high school and you're going to conquer the world and you're strong. And you just think that all of life is before you. But what you don't realize is that from the moment of conception, death is at work in you. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that death is at work in us. And as we grow older, we lose the illusion of our vitality. And we realize that we are perishable, like a cut flower might last a week in a vase. And it wilts, and it can't be resuscitated. It's perishing. A seed perishes in the soil, and a body decomposes in the dust. We're reminded of God's curse when Adam and Eve sinned. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So our life is one in this existence that is perishable from conception on. And it's one that will be raised imperishable, as Paul says in verse 42, not able to be corrupted. Think about that. Not able to be corrupted. Not able to be twisted and distorted, to be maimed. Not able to die. Not able to be corrupted either morally or materially. We will be raised imperishable in the prime of life for eternal life. Never feeling weak. Never feeling tired. Never feeling that ache or that pain. Never having the dimness of the eye or the deafness of the ear. But always being as that 18-year-old who is conquering the world. But better. Imperishable, not being able to perish, to sin, or fall short of God's glory. The body is furthermore sown in dishonor. And with dishonor, we think of the word shame. It's the same word. And we think of Adam and Eve, who felt shame when they lost their original righteousness and realized their spiritual nakedness before God. They felt shame. They had sinned against their Maker. They had sinned against their Father. They had lost their original integrity. They hung their heads like a criminal convicted and has been sentenced. They felt that shame. And our life is one that is sown in dishonor and in shame. For we realize every day that we've sinned against the people we love most. That we've disappointed them. That we've been rude to them. That we ourselves in our best works have fallen short of God's glory. That we cannot hold our heads high before God in view of our own sin. That our life is one of dishonor. That we have shamed ourselves because of our sin. And others have shamed us because of their sin. Your name's been maligned. Your reputation's been taken through the mud. People have slandered you and your name has been gossiped about. And even when the sin was legitimate and you had done something wrong, they took advantage of that. And we realize that our whole life is one of dishonor. That we are people who are tainted. We are tarnished goods. We are like the child who caught throwing spit wads at his kid next to him in the seat, and he's being sent to the principal's office. Have you ever sent to the principal's office? You're like the dog that's been beaten and its tail is between its legs as it waddles back into its doghouse. Such is our life in this earthly existence, sown in dishonor. And at last, the last enemy slays us, lays us out on the ground. Death stands over us, taunting us like the heavyweight boxer will lay low his opponent and cheer. The last enemy lays us out in dishonor, and silent we lie in the grave. We are sown in dishonor, and death rejoices over us in apparent victory. We are reminded of Job's solemn statement, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." My life is one of dishonor. But it will be raised in glory. That means honor, splendor, beauty. Glory is that which is praiseworthy, magnificent, worthy of worship. It is raised in glory. The word glory is doxē, from which we get doxology. Paul says the body is sown in shame, but it's raised in doxology. It's raised in splendor and beauty. And of course, Paul here is thinking of Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel here speaks about that resurrected body. In Daniel chapter 12, it says here, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn away many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." So God's children will be raised in glory to shine like the glory of the stars in terms of their character. He's not thinking about a literal lumensis, your brightness, like the brightness of a 80-watt bulb, 100-watt bulb. But he's thinking about the brilliance, the splendor, the honor with which we will be raised. "It is sown in weakness," Paul says. Weakness means susceptible to the elements, to the circumstances. We're perishable because we're weak. We get heat stroke in summer and frostbite in winter. If we do not eat, we die. If we do not drink, we die. If we do not sleep, we in fact will die. The body is weak. It's terribly weak. Once we could run a mile in 6 minutes. Now we shuffle our feet to the bedroom. Just sown in weakness. If you do not think you are weak, you will soon be reminded of it. Sometimes I say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so weak. So weak." Paul here was able to acknowledge that of himself. What could be more weak than a corpse lying in a grave? This weak body will be raised in power. It will be raised the manner of the resurrection is the manner of God's divine power. The body will be raised with this vitality, with this perpetual youthfulness, with this strength that is sustained by Almighty God. Sown in weakness, raised in power. You see these descriptions, the one hand being the descriptions of the seed, and the others being the flower, the tree, what the plant has produced, what the seed has produced. No doubt as Paul has been thinking about what has been sown, he was thinking about Christ, sown in weakness, of a humble virgin, laid in a manger, scorned by the multitudes, mocked while on the cross in dishonor, crucified in weakness. No doubt Paul is thinking of his own life, a life that is perpetually weak. Weakness, Paul says, was at work in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul comments on his own weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 29. He has just given us a catalog of his sufferings, his whippings, his imprisonment and danger everywhere. And he says in verse 29, "Who is weak? And I am not weak." Verse 30, "If I boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." This was the reason why the Corinthians didn't like Paul, why they rejected him. He was too weak for them. He was not a super apostle, no Superman here. And so they didn't like him. The body is sown perishable, dishonorable, and weak, but it will be raised imperishable, in honor and in glory and in power. It is furthermore sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now, Paul here is not saying that it's sown in a material thing and it's raised in an immaterial thing. The Greeks didn't even think of the resurrection or the soul. They didn't think of the soul as being immaterial. It just had less material than the body. But they didn't think in the categories that we think of: physical, not physical, material, immaterial. When Paul says it's sown a natural body, he's thinking about what animates it. What drives it? It's a body that is, it's natural. It's made for life on this earth. It eats and then it burns off the energy. It burns off the fuel. It drinks and it's able to labor. It sleeps and it's able to get up in the morning and work another day. It's a natural body that's animated and governed by nature. He's speaking about ordinary human life here and now. But he says here, it is raised a spiritual body, verse 44. Not referring to its composition, but to its function. What animates it? It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He's not saying that the body at the resurrection will be any less physical than it is now. It will even be more physical, but it will be even more spiritual. It will be animated. It's the difference between the airplane that's propelled by a propeller, by a gas fuel engine, airplane fuel, versus a jet fired by a jet engine. That's a difference. Right now we got a twin engine prop on us, right? But then we will be jet fuel. We have jet engines. That's a difference that between the natural and the spiritual body. Life that will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here is the Jerusalem Bible translates the verse like this: "What is sown embodies the soul. What is raised will embody the spirit." If the soul has its own embodiment, so does the spirit have its own embodiment. Our natural bodies embody the soul. Our resurrected bodies will embody the spirit. So he's thinking about two different kinds of existence or of empowerment, if you will. He says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. I might put it like this: if there is a sunflower seed, there is also a sunflower. Paul is speaking about the natural body, what is today, and the spiritual body, what will be when we are raised. As a theologian writes, to live in a resurrected body is to experience a new mode of existence, life directed and empowered by the Spirit, suitable to the age to come, in a body untainted by sin and death in any sense. Think of Christ's spiritual body. It was unrecognizable to the disciples, even to passers-by. How do you think Jesus could meet to 500 people and not be seen by unbelievers? Ever thought of that? His resurrected body. He could pass through doors. He could eat, but he didn't have to eat. We will have bodies that are empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. The difference between a sailboat driven by the wind and a boat powered by nuclear energy. The spiritual body will be a body of far different proportions. It will be a body, as Paul here develops this, applying to the second analogy of the different kinds of flesh, the glory of the earth versus the glory of heaven. Our bodies will have the glory of heaven. They will be of a far different form than the bodies here and now. Here's another analogy from creation. Think of the difference between the caterpillar and the monarch butterfly. It's the same creature, but you would never know it. We're caterpillars now, but one day we'll experience a spiritual metamorphosis, and we will be monarch butterflies, to speak figuratively. This is the glory of the resurrection. And as Paul unpacks this, Paul will show for us what that means in terms of our union with Christ. That we will bear the image of the glory of Christ. So we're going to stop right now, and we're going to look at this in the teaching service. What will it be to have the image of the man of heaven? What will it be to be like the spiritual man at the resurrection? We're going to turn the clock forward to the new world and see how beautiful that existence will be. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in need of grace, need of understanding of these great spiritual truths that are given to us, that you have so much for us, Lord, that we cannot even fathom the good that you have in store for us, what your design is for the children whom you have elected in grace. Oh God, bless us as we come to the table. Feed us and nourish our hearts and our souls with these elements of bread and wine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.